find the love that you give to us. But God, we do know that you are more than worthy. And God, as we sing that, I pray that we just continue to renew our heart and our minds and our life with the truth of how great a God you really are. God, we see you do amazing things every day. And God, as you do them, it's just a humbling experience to know that you are working through us to do some of those things. And God, we just thank you. And your name is above all names. And it should be worshiped. It should be praised. And God, as we do that tonight, we just pray as we study your name that we just thank you and do it all for your glory and honor. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Enjoy that song. Trust that you do also. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to look at a portion of scripture tonight that, I don't know, if you're like me, sometimes you see the news and you see all the things that they're doing and the rich are trying to get richer. And, you know, it's said that because of some of the ways our world is heading, some of the things that have happened over the last few years, that people are getting richer and richer and richer, and the poor are getting poorer, poorer, and poorer. And so sometimes when you look at that and you look at the rich and you see the extravagant, I saw one that they're now calling it the residence on water. And they got a huge, huge boat that you can buy two or three bedroom spots. And you actually live on this cruise boat. You just live on the boat. And they go around all over the world. And it's called the world. The boat is called the world. And they just travel. They travel around and they go to port, and these people are just living high. But you can't get on there unless you have a status of millions and billions in your bank account or in your portfolio. And so you look at that and you think, really? How come they get to do that? How come they get to live like that? And so sometimes you question the prosperity of the people. And I'm not saying all people that have money are evil, but there have been a lot of people through, I think, evil means may have made some of their money. And I'm not saying everybody. That's unfair to put everybody in that. There are some very godly men and women who have done well. And that's fine. But there's enough of them out there in the world. When you look at the world and you just simply say, man alive, what in the world's going on? Well, James chapter 5 is interesting because it addresses that. And so we're going to read some of that. But then we're going to jump over into the fact, so what do we do? What is our role in this? So we start in verse 1 of chapter 5, and it says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as it is in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. And he doth not resist you. That's the world that we see in different areas and different ways. And so as we see that, God knew, and I'm sure, looked different, but the same thing was going on in the Bible days. Same thing was going around in the apostles' days, that there were rich people, there was those who owned the houses and owned the fields, who were taking advantage of those who reaped the harvest, who reaped their fields. And so when we see this going around, it's like so man, it's so prevalent today. So many things are going out there, and it doesn't take long to listen to the news or to watch things, and man, you see all these things going on, and you think, God, how is this right? But then you look at those verses, you understand, and God says, go weep in your miseries that shall come upon you. You see, there's gonna come a day. So what do we do until then? What is our role in this? Well, look at verse 7. Be patient. Well, that's easy. That's something easy for you and I to do, right? Be patient. That's the first thing that God says to you and I that live in a world like this, that live in a world that is unjust, unfair, totally wrong in some of the dealings and some of the things that are going on. And we look at it, and I've heard many say, myself say, that, you know what, it's never going to go back to the world I knew. It's never going to go back to the world that we were grown up with. It's gone so far that even if it comes back, it's never going to go back as what it was. And so when you look at that world, first thing Scripture says is be patient. Now, how does that, what does that look like? How does that work for us to be patient? Well, the one first thing we need to understand is to be patient, as it says, therefore, or in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So not only does he tell us how we are to be living, but he tells us how long we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Well, when's that? Anybody know? Correct answer, absolutely not. We don't know. So in other words, God is saying, be patient until I come. Be patient until you're in my presence. One that says it's not going to get any better. The world is going to be what the world is going to be as God allows it. So it's not going to get any better. So we can't be looking at it and saying, man, that's not right. Man, that's that. God says, listen, be patient until I come. So be impatient. What does that look like? Well, one, it means getting your eyes off the world. Living in a world patiently means getting your eyes off the world and not worry about what they have, what you don't, or what they have, how they're doing, what they're doing, as much as to say, you know what, I can't focus on that. Because why? Because I'm waiting patiently on God. He's going to take care of it. Second thing, not only waiting patient in the world means to take your focus off the world, but it simply means to be grateful for what you do have. One of the greatest things that you, and Paul even says in Philippians, he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. So how do we learn to be content? How do we be content? How do we get there? Well, the problem is that when we have our eyes focused on everything else, we're never going to be content. Till we get our eyes off and appreciate and be grateful for what you have in the day. Because then you become content with what you have. You're not looking what others have. You're not after what other people have. So that verse 7 is very important. It says, be patient. Get your eyes off them. Be grateful for what I have given you. We are overly blessed in what we have. We may not have the world residents on the water. We may not have all the millions and billions of dollars. So what? We serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We serve a God that has everything. We also serve a God that has promised, I will supply everything you need. You will never go without what you need. You see, the third thing is, we've got to discern between our need and our wants. See, those three things coming into play in verse 7, I think are the very first things we need to understand. Because as the world has all their toys and the world has all their things and all their stuff, and listen, poor Kim, every time we go down the road, boy, I'd like to have that. That looks, look at that, you know. Sometimes I need to pay attention more to driving because I'm looking at all the other stuff I could buy. It's just in us. And God says, get your focus off that stuff. Don't focus on that stuff. Be patient. When we realize, in the rest of verse 7 says, the coming of the Lord, behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earthly and the latter rain. Interesting enough that when you look at this, it's kind of interesting, because what God is saying is, said, listen, you've got to be patient. Your fruit hasn't come yet. Your fruit hasn't ripened yet. Well, that puts us back in the whole concept of John 15. When we are to bear fruit, we are to bear more fruit, much fruit, more fruit. We're to continue to bear fruit, but yet he says your fruit hasn't come yet. We need to have the patience, like a husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. long, has long patience. Listen, that when I study theology, I'm like, you know what? It's bad enough you're telling me I got to be patient. Now you got to tell me I have to have long patience. That's twice as hard. But the patience that God says, he says, listen, your fruit. So I look at that fruit and I'm thinking, okay, all the things that this world has, God says, be patient. You're going to get more than anything your eyes can imagine. You're going to get more than anything that man could ever anticipate. When you get to heaven, you are going to have riches beyond riches. Your fruit hasn't come in yet. It's not time yet. You need to have that phrase, the early and latter rain is important. And some texts don't even put it in there, or the noun rain. It's very important because what it has is Jesus is making this passage basically relate to the understanding of the palace. They would have understood this, how important the rains come and go. Because in the Middle East, when it rains, it really rains. And when it's drought, it's really a drought. And they count on those seasonal rains to survive. And they wait for those seasonal rains to survive. And so what God is doing, I think, is he shares that and puts that into perspective. We basically need to be patient because our riches aren't ready yet. They're not ready for us to have yet. So verse 8 says also, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What are we supposed to be focusing on? What does the verse 8 say? We are also to be patient. Establish your hearts. Set your focus. Set your desire. What are you looking for, longing for? What are you desiring? And when he answers in verse 8, the coming of the Lord. You see, we shouldn't set our sights on what people have, okay? On what people have around us. We should set our sights on the fact that God's coming. And I've got work to do. God's coming and I've got work to do. And so very clear in this text, while we see in the beginning six verses, warning to those who have all those things. Listen, your day's coming. But to us, be patient. In fact, have long patience. And you want to know what long suffering or long patient looks like? Just do a study or begin to look on a broad spectrum of what's going on in God's so-called church today. And you'll get a great understanding of the definition of long-suffering, because I don't know how God is putting up with this stuff. God is teaching us what it looks like to have long patience, to have long-suffering, because he is sitting, allowing these things, allowing all this stuff to go on, knowing that there is going to be a day that he's going to make it all right. And so for you and I, living in this world, patience seems to be the key. Patience, again, because the fruit is not ready. Patience, establishing our heart for the coming of the Lord. And then verse 9, grudge not one against another. Brother, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren in the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for example, of suffering, affliction, and of patience. When I looked at that verse, I thought, what a comparison. Because he says, while you're waiting in patience for your fruit, while you're waiting in patience with the desire of your heart for the coming of the Lord, remember how the other guys lived it. Remember how the other guys did it? The other guys did it in suffering, affliction, and still had patience. Now, when you compare verse 10 to verses 1 through 6, those guys look like they got a whole lot better life, don't they? They've got a whole lot easier life. They got all the money in the world to do whatever they want in the world. And you and I are to wait patiently for God while we go through suffering and affliction. Well, which one would you sign up for? You see, what God's trying to do, I believe, is trying to get our minds focused on the immediate and focus on the coming. It's not the immediate satisfaction. Our world is living on immediate satisfaction. They're living on that, man, if I can just get that now and I'll be happy and joyful. It's like a 5-year-old at Christmas time has 10 gifts under the tree. And he opens up the first one. Oh, wow, that's neat. Whoosh. Oh, wow, that's neat. Whoosh. Immediately, he loved it. 3 seconds later, threw it for the next one. Do you know that's how we live our life, really? We're like so excited about one event. We're so excited about one thing going on in our life. And then when that's over, it's like, oh, that was good. Now we want the next one. And we want the next one. And we're living in a world of immediate satisfaction. And God's saying, listen, there's no immediate satisfaction in waiting for the Lord. It's called patience. Patience will get you. Verse 11 adds, behold, we count them happy which endure. How can those two words be in the same sentence? What are they enduring? Verse 10 says they're enduring the suffering and afflictions in patience. While they're patiently waiting, they're enduring and they're doing it how? Happily. What is wrong with these people? How can you happily enjoy the afflictions and the sufferings of this world? It's because they're patiently waiting for the promise of the coming of God. That's priceless, isn't it? There's no way that can, you can't put a price on that. You can't take that coming of the Lord and put it into verse 1-6 and put a price tag on it. He's saying, listen, your desire as a child of God is to be looking for that day. And we know that, right? We say that. But man, how many times are we sort of like looking elsewhere too? We're looking for that immediate. We're looking for that gratification of that single day or that single event or that thing going on in our life. And here, James is saying, listen, you got to get away from that immediate satisfaction. And the example he gave of those who, again, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, their example of suffering and affliction and patience, they count it joy, happy, which endured. And then he reminds them, you have heard the story about Job, right? And he's reminding these, listen, the New Testament wasn't written, and we know that. So they would have known the story of Job. And he's reminding them of the story of Job, the patience of Job, and basically have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful of a tender mercy. Do you remember what happened to Job? Do you remember how he did not curse God? Do you remember how he cried out to God? And basically Job says, I wish I never would have been born. This is too much. But then how God restored him. See, Job's life isn't just about a person who lived on the earth. Job's life is about mankind saying life is going to be hard. Life is going to be afflictions and suffering. Life is going to be patiently lived from a Christian of God. Don't turn your back on God. Don't forget that he's coming. And then when Job was blessed 10 times over, that's you and I in heaven. That's you and I going to heaven. That's when the fruit is ready. That's when the fruit is ripe. And James is saying, listen, you need to understand that in the concept of looking at the world, you will lose focus of what you really need to be focused on. You will lose your patience. You will lose your heart, patient desire. You will not wait. You'll get that immediate satisfaction thing going on in your life and get yourself in trouble. And then in verse 12 it says, but of all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing the songs. And then any sick? And it just continues. It continues. If you are like this, listen, focus back on God. Pray to God. Go to God. Be all about the desire of God. And that changes your perspective. When you do it for him, when you live for him, your perspective changes. And all these things seem to be, yeah, it'd be great to have these things. Like I said, poor Ken, I got a list of things I'd love to have, love to buy. But they're just stuff. They're just, you know, I'm not going to go spend the money for them. At least yet. No, I'm not going to go get them. But, you know, you have this, man, it'd be nice. Man, it'd be nice. But then you go back and say, for what? If I had these things, I would spend more time on these things and less time on what God wants me to do. And thus we have a world where it doesn't shut down, so they're extra busy. We have sports and programs for kids on every day of the week, every day of the year, with very little time in between. And I've been following some of these. My grandkids do the same. They're in sports and all this kind of stuff. And they'll go from one sport to another sport. Well, then you get on the traveling team. Then you get on the all-star team. And the last game was last weekend. And next weekend starts football. You got 5 days between that they get a summer break. 5 days. And they're right back into the sports. Right back. Listen, they're so busy doing things that are they really doing what God needs and wants them to do? That's the desire. And I think as we live our life here on this earth, we need to exhort patience. We need to understand that this and our riches are coming because God said so. They may not be this side of heaven. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's guaranteed on the next side. It is guaranteed to have things in heaven. But we need to be storing up those things, right? Scripture says you need to be storing up where moths cannot eat through. What did verse 1 through 6 say? About the moths in verse 2. Your riches are corrupt. Your garments are moth-eaten. God says, store up treasures in heaven where the moths can't eat it. Store up treasures in heaven where the rust, verse 3, your gold and silver can't crankered in rust of them. God is saying, listen, you want moths and rust over all your junk? Because that's Kim's famous phrase. Yeah, look at it. It's going to just sit and rust someday. And she's right. But you know what? When you do things for God, you do things for heaven, you store them up in heaven, no moth, no rust, and they will be there waiting for you when you get there. That's living a life for Christ, patiently waiting for that day. And that's how we live in our earth. That's how we continue to live. And it's great because we are our testimonies, I can't speak enough how much our testimonies are important in the realms of what we do and the realms of how we live. And so putting that into perspective, I just wanted to share that tonight and study through that. We have an illustration tonight, maybe. Right, Brady? All right, let me set it up, okay? Some of you know that Brady goes with me on Wednesdays to the hospital. And so he's my little sidekick, and he goes with the chaplain work, and he does things. And so we had an experience today that fits it right exactly into our study tonight. And so I primed him, I prepared him, and I also told him he had no choice. But he's going to share a testimony, so speak loud so everybody can hear you, of what happened today. Mid-30s. The one question she asked Brady, she said, so what's your story? And Brady looked at me and I said, share your testimony. And he did. And that literally softened her even more to say, you know what, I need that. I need what he has. I need that. And so Brady shared his testimony, and then she wanted to accept Christ, and she prayed, and we didn't force the prayer. I didn't say, pray after me. Nope. You talk to God and you tell him you need him. And that gal just prayed, tears in her eyes, and it was phenomenal. And just shortly thereafter, then I'll finish the story. Shortly thereafter, there was a code gray in the hospital, somebody who was a little bit excited. And we were standing there when it happened, and we're like, so I gave Brady my clipboard, and I said, stand against the wall, don't move. So we were there helping a little bit, not much, but we were there in case things got out of hand. And So in one room was somebody who was just wailing and screaming and just, and in the room right beside her, that girl that just accepted Christ was laying there sleeping. And I told Brady, I said, there's a difference what Christ makes in your life. It was unreal. It was a phenomenal experience today. Because listen, that's what it means to live patiently. That's what it means to just keep bearing fruit. Because when we get to heaven, God's going to open up and say, here you go. This is what you have. This is what's in store for you. And so, man, just to be a part of that testimony, it was good for Brady. Brady had a good opportunity to see. It was. God wants to use every one of us. It's not me. It's not Brady. Every one of us have a testimony and a story. God just happened to put us in the right place at the right time, and we didn't even do it. We were called into the room from a nurse because this individual had so much anxiety. Preacher, you're going to see what you can do. Well, we just went in and led her to Christ. Christ changed her completely. That was awesome. It was really cool. And so that's what he is saying. James is saying to us tonight, just be patient. Live life like I need you to live it. Live life like I want you to live it. Share your story. And it's amazing what God does and who God puts in your life. And so I appreciate it. I warned him it was coming, but he didn't know when. So it's an awesome thing. And it really encouraged both of us to go through that and to see that. But again, time and time again, you know, you talk to people and you just keep encouraging them. So it's neat. It's a great opportunity, but it's one that every one of us can have. We touch people and talk to people every day. I see people you won't, you see people I won't. And it's just a matter of who's there, who you're talking with, and how's it working and how you're ministering. So hope that encourages you today. I know it fit very well with what we were looking at tonight. And I just thank the Lord for all that he does. And one of the greatest lessons every time that happens is I can't believe God is using me. I just can't believe that God just uses me. And, you know, and every one of us, he wants to. No matter where we're at, just let him use you. Use your story, use your testimony. It's pretty awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the time tonight. We pray as we continue to just understand it the best we can. And Lord, I just thank you for just tonight. We really need to have those patience, get our eyes off the things of the world and the immediate satisfaction that some of the things bring. And Lord, that we can just have a patience knowing that we have a job to do and we need to stay focused. And Lord, that day will come when all heaven opens up and the riches and the glories of all that you prepared are there. And Father, we can't even begin, as your word says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, the things that you have laid up, the things that you have store for us. And God, I pray that we continue just to stay focused on you and keep our patience where they need to be. And Father, as we just continue to serve you, that it'll just be a great experience as we see lives change, not because of us, but simply because you are a life-changing God, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.